Let's turn in our Bibles and with me to John chapter 1. We are embarking on a journey that I trust will be all about his wonders being proclaimed. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would cause your words, as your Son promised, to become spirit and life to us. That his promise that because he lives, we also shall live, might be true in us as you give us, Heavenly Father, a simple and joyful faith in your dear and precious Son. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. In the beginning was life, and the life was the light of men. When we come to these extraordinary words of John, we want to just, in a sense, I want to get out of the way, and I want the words to be words that resonate with you and to you. And so much of preaching is just explaining the Word of God and just saying, this is what God says. That's all I wish to do. What a glorious statement. What glorious statements begin this gospel, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. His relation as the God of time, his relation of the Word was with God and the Word was God. There is this co-eternal nearness and a communion, there's a union with God, and the Word was God. And God was the Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. We see him as Lord of creation in verse 3. What a simple way of stating the fact that he is Lord of all that we ever see in this world. All things were made by him. And just to make sure that you get the point, that every time you see anything, it should proclaim to you the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to the new creation, when we'll have these unsinful eyes and we'll see him as he is, because we'll be like him, every glance at everything in that creation will shout to us yet again, Jesus Christ the Lord. If he gives us eyes to see, we will see that all things are made by him, and we'll see that he gets glory for everything he does in this creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. And here we have him as Lord of life. In him was life. So he doesn't say through him, it's in him. Life is not just created by him. He is life. He was life. He is life independently. Our great God and Saviour has no needs. He has no unfulfilled desires. If he needed anything, when he asked you, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? If he was hungry, would he come and talk to you about it? Paul said in Acts 17, that God, in him we live and move and have our being. He has no needs. And he's not worshipped with man's hands, says Paul, though he needed anything, saying he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You owe him thankfulness for every little tiny thing all the time. He giveth to all. In him was life. It was always in him. The life that he's speaking of is eternally in him. He is the origin and the fountain and the source of all life. all natural life is his, all spiritual life is his, he's the fountain of it all. All eternal life, all resurrection life. And you have no life with God outside of his life. John's desire in writing is that you would believe, and that by believing you might have life through his name. Without him, without relationship with him, you have no spiritual life. This is eternal life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the life that John's talking about here is not just natural life. This life that he's talking about is the spiritual life of God's people with him. He upholds all things, and all life that exists on this planet is upheld by him. And at his deemed time of taking it away, it is gone. Whether that is a sparrow that falls to the ground somewhere, at the moment a sparrow is falling and it doesn't fall without the will of the Father, and it's lost its life because God has taken it from us. And when you go from here at your appointed time and in your exact appointed way, that life that he gives in a sense returns to him. But for the children of men who aren't like the animals of this world, we have life eternal. We have a creation which is above and beyond the creation of animals. We have life. Turn to Genesis 2. John wants us to be in Genesis regularly, and he wants us particularly to be in the garden, because when he says in him was life and this life was the light of men, he's talking about that created light, isn't he? Verse 7 is speaking of the creation of Adam, isn't it? And the Lord God formed, verse 7 of chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Men become living, eternal, everlasting souls. That's your creation. That's the creation of every human being. This universe is upheld by the word of his power, and all life is his to give, and temporal life in this world is for him to give and to take. But he has life in an extraordinary way. In John 10, verse 18, he says, I lay down my life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ's life wasn't taken from him on Calvary's tree. The Lord Jesus' life, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. In him was life. And just so we know what he's talking about, he says, and the life was the light of men. It's a light, in verse 5, that shineth in the darkness. It's a light to which John bears testimony in verses 8 and 9 and 6 and 7. John bears testimony. This light is the one rejected by the world, but accepted by God's children. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to be the sons of God. So the life and the light to which John is referring is the spiritual life. The spiritual life and the spiritual light, which both come from our God. A spiritual light is characterised in the scriptures as being everlasting life, eternal life. It is to have fellowship with God. It is to have, as John says in Revelation, to have your names written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, which was written from the foundation of the world. It is to drink of the water of the life. It is to have access to the tree of life. It is ultimately to have the crown of life. In him was life. In him was life. So in John 5:26, we'll just read some of these verses so we understand more clearly what our Saviour is saying. For as the Father, John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. We don't have life in ourselves. Our lives are a gift from God. In John 6:48, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am that bread of life. I am that bread of life. You might recall that he goes on to say that you eat and you drink. You eat his flesh and you drink his blood to have that life. He says in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. And that glorious picture at the tomb of Lazarus, at the meeting of Mary and Martha, the Lord Jesus Christ said these extraordinary words in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. See, Martha was right. She'd been taught and she understood intellectually, didn't she? She knew that there was a resurrection. Job knew there was a resurrection. David knew there was a resurrection. The Old Testament speaks of resurrection all the time. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again. I know he's rotting in this tomb now. He'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. The life is a person. The life is to be in relationship and union with a person. And then he says these remarkable words. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he was about to prove what that meant by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So life and believing. The life and the light beget believing. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? I love what Paul said on that boat, that everything was chaos all around him, and all they were facing in all of what human reasoning could possibly bring before you was chaos and death and drowning in a tempestuous sea. And what did Paul say? He said, he didn't say, I believe in God, although he did. But what he says, I believe God. I believe God. So much of saving faith is simply just believing God. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was life, and the life was the light of men. There is a light in this creation that's a light that's above this creation. There is a light in this creation which is seen and witnessed to by the children of God, which is a light that came before creation. You might recall, as John wants us to, those glorious words in Genesis chapter 1, It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. What sort of light was he talking about? If you go down to verse 16, the created lights were created on the fourth day. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. There is a light, a God-given, God-created light, which is above and beyond the light of this world. The light of the Son of God, the S-O-N light, comes before the S-U-N light and is above the S-U-N light. You remember in Acts chapter 9, what happened? What did they say in Acts chapter 9 when they're on that Damascus road? He journeyed, came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And it's described as a light, doesn't it? A light that was brighter than the noonday sun. This is the light. This is the light to which John is referring, and it's the light. It's not created light. It's the light that's above the brightness of the sun. And all the blessings of salvation come, as Paul is a pattern, they come as that light comes, doesn't it? That light which comes as a creative activity of God. We are a new creation, created in righteousness and holiness. There is a light that shines. You recall the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we read often. He speaks of the darkness, isn't he? He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And listen to this glorious, glorious statement. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a heavenly light. It's a shining light. But let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can say, you could well read it as the commas would encourage us to. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You can leave that out, in a sense, and you could read it, for God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All the glory of God you're ever going to see by the light from heaven is going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of salvation are in him. All the blessings of union and communion with him are in him. It is that light, isn't it? That light that shines. It's that light that the Lord Jesus described, isn't it? His words are spirit and they are life. And they are spirit and life as the Holy Spirit enlightens his word and takes the word of God and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of salvation, all the blessings of believing are in him, in union with him. The light is a light that shines and reveals who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Man rejected him. And man's rejection of him doesn't change anything at all. Light is such an extraordinary thing, isn't it? And it's so easily and so common around us that it's just taken for granted, isn't it? Life gives to all and receives nothing in return. Life illuminates all and yet remains unchanged. The light comes into creation, but the light, in a sense, is entirely separate from it, and it's undefiled by it. The light illuminates the creation, that we might see the Creator. What extraordinary wonders Adam witnessed in that garden. What extraordinary wonders it was for him to be in that place of union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is the light of men. It is a light that shows the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to all this creation. Romans 1 gives us a remarkably clear picture of what's going on in the hearts of all human beings and whether they confess it or deny it. This is what God says. What God says is what is real, isn't it? For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who suppress, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified not him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So there is a light. And in that light, that created light, men think themselves wise, don't they? And they change, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible, uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There is, into that darkness, a light, a spiritual light that must shine, and it shines on the Saviour. He is the light, and the light that comes from God is a light that illuminates him. And then, as that light comes into the hearts of people, they see him in his glory, and they see themselves, and they see his salvation. No wonder Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This light comes with the working of the mighty power of our God, and it comes spiritually into the hearts of God's people, hidden in a way from the world, that when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, there is a glory in his being, don't we? And we join with Paul in saying, who is he? Who is like unto our God? Isn't it lovely what he says in Colossians? For it pleased the Father, 1:19, that all in him should all fullness dwell. Fullness dwell. Over in verse 9 of chapter 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of God bodily. The fullness of sovereignty. The fullness of holiness, the fullness of truth, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of justice, the fullness of grace, the fullness of mercy and love, every fullness of any attribute you can find of God, they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness. And then he says those words which are to be believed because God says them. And ye are complete in him. That word complete and the word fullness are exactly the same words.
you are full
in him, which is the head of all principality and power. No wonder John says that as he is, so are we in this world. Right now, God's people, because of who he is, are people who are accepted in the Beloved. The life was in him. In him was life. In him we are accepted. In him there is now no condemnation. In him, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all in him. It's all in him. It's spiritual life. Light enables us to see. And light from heaven enables us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of who God really is. See how God dwelleth in light. As if, unless he gives us the grace to see, it's like trying to look into the sun, isn't it? In him, he dwelleth in light. God is light, says John, and in him there is no darkness at all. This life and this light is the picture of the holiness and the separateness of our God. Picture of his absolutely glorious sovereignty. To see him, to have light to see him, is to see God. And he took his disciples into that upper room, and Judas was cast out into the darkness. And he took them there, and he spent those hours, whatever that amazing time was. And there, at the end of his days, Philip says, show us the Father. I just want to see the Father, John 14, verse 9. I want to see the Father. And he says, I've been with you so long, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ, this light, is a light that shines on God the Father. He is Almighty God, as Isaiah declares him to be. They sing it at Christmas time and then deny it as they sit down in their pews again. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's given to us. He was always there. He's always created. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Almighty God. He is the light. He's the only light that men will ever receive of who God is. And he is the light. That same light that reveals who man is the light that reveals who he is. He's the light that reveals the depths and the nature and the reality of the darkness of fallen human men. We're so accustomed, aren't we? We're so accustomed to saying that he's a nice person. He's a good bloke. I hear often these days this person has a pure heart. How on earth can you look in anyone's heart and say it's a pure heart? A good man. It's like the Aussie gospel, isn't it? They're good blokes. And because they've been good blokes, when they leave here, they go to a good place where there can be barbecues with their mates and playing golf and rugby and all sorts of other things. Good blokes. What does God see? What does God see? We have spent some time looking at Genesis 6, haven't we? But the same words are echoed throughout the rest of the scriptures regarding man. God looks down from heaven. And when he looks, he sees perfectly, doesn't he? Upon the children of men, to see if there are any that did understand and seek God, they're all gone astray. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man at his best state. Man at his best state, Psalm 36:9, is altogether vanity. When will you be made to see as God sees? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When do men see what God sees? We read it in Psalms 36, didn't we? David had met with himself in his sin, and he says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." Within my heart. That's what I am. What you've described me to be, God, is what I am. The transgression of the wicked say, within my heart there is no fear of God within his eyes. So you will only know man, and you will only know yourself when light from heaven reveals the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we are so prone, aren't we, to comparing men with men. And thankfully, we'll always come up pretty good because of Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and Caligula and a whole bunch of other horrible people that we can name. And as soon as we're challenged, we think, well, I'm not like them. And therefore, I have some measure of righteousness, and God must reward me because I'm not as evil and as wicked. What's the difference between the most evil man that has ever walked on this earth and the very best human being, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can possibly think of? God sees none. I'm so thankful for good people, in the sense of good with inverted commas. I'm so thankful that people generally are nice, but I'm particularly thankful for the Lord that he actually causes them to be that way, and he restrains the evil that's necessarily and naturally in their hearts. You'll only know yourself. This light from heaven, this light that was the life of men, will reveal the glory of the character of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will reveal the nature of men. And you'll only see sin as sin when you have light from heaven to show who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you see the glory of his person, the beauties of his holiness, the wonder of what he did, and the extraordinary wonder of his condescension and what it was for him to die on Calvary's tree. We are best in poetry with these things so often. Oh, what a sad and doleful night preceded that day's morn, when darkness seized the Lord of light and sin by Christ was born. When our intolerable load upon his soul was laid, and the vindictive wrath of God flamed furious on his head. We in our Jesus will may boast, for none but God alone can know how dear the victory cost, how hardly it was won. Forth from the garden, fully tried, our bruised champion came to suffer what remained beside of pain and grief and shame. Mocked, spit upon, and crowned with thorns, a spectacle he stood, his back with scourges lashed and torn, a victim bathed in blood. Nailed to the cross through hands and feet, he hung in open view to make his sorrows quite complete, by God deserted too. Yonder amazing sight, I see the incarnate Son of God expiring on the accursed tree and weltering in his blood. Behold a purple torrent run down from his hands and head. The crimson tide puts out the sun. His groans awake the dead. The trembling earth, the darkened sky proclaim the truth aloud, and with the amazed centurion cry, this is the Son of God. In this light that gives spiritual life, we see who God is. In this light that is the life, that is this life that is the light of men, we see who man is, who man is. And in this light, we see how God can accept me, can love me, can be in sweet communion with me. How someone as Job described me, how much more abominable, filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. God accepting us as sinners. It's a transaction that comes in the light because of a transaction that came in the darkness. I want us to turn to John chapter 8. You might recall this is one of the passages where the Lord Jesus Christ declares himself to be light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus in verse 12 of John 8 says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the light is spiritual light. It's a light that is a life-giving light, and it's a light that shines on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to display the glory of his divinity, to display the depths of the depravity of man. And here, if you recall the story, if you just go back, these Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees in verse 3, they brought a woman caught in adultery. There's absolutely no question that they contrived this whole event. They caught her but didn't manage to catch the man. He may well have, knowing the hypocrisy and the evil of the Pharisees, been one of them. There they are, these law-keeping people, thinking that they can come and organise an entrapment of light. We don't have time to go into all the story, but the situation was an easy trap for them, wasn't it? They have this woman, and the law of Moses says, stone her to death. And if the Lord Jesus Christ says, stone her to death, then where's this mercy and compassion? Where's this friend of sinners? And if he let her go, he has no respect for the law of God. Isn't it extraordinary that man would want to entrap deity? That man, he who saw their hearts and was there when they were plotting and scheming, saw all of it, and they try and trap him. Oh, let's be honest with God, brothers and sisters in Christ. He sees all and knows all. His light shines everywhere. But I love what it says, what he says to her, when he had, by causing them to be convicted in their consciences, not convicted by the Holy Spirit. If they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, they would have come to him. They were convicted in their consciences and they went away ashamed of themselves. And he says to her at the end of verse 10, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned me? No man, Lord, said Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. On what basis could the Lord Jesus Christ say that he couldn't condemn her? There's only one basis for it. He tells the truth. And the reason is that she is not guilty, because her sin was laid on him. And he owned her sin as his own. And on Calvary's tree, he bore the infinite wrath of God for that sin. He's not excusing sin, and no one is excusing sin in anyone. But that's the glory of salvation, isn't it? For all of his people, all of their sins, all of that filth that they drink like water. For all of those people, it was laid on him. And it's gone. It's taken away. What glorious words the light of the world says when he shines in hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He says to his children, neither do I condemn thee. You might condemn yourself. The world might condemn you. All sorts of men in all sorts of circumstances might condemn you. When God speaks, the words of life and light, he says to his children, neither do I condemn thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word that illuminates he who is the word. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that this light shineth. May this light, the light of who you are, the light of who we are, and the glorious light of salvation by a crucified Saviour, be light to us. May his light enlighten our lives, and may his light be a light to our path in this world. May that light cause us to look to him who is the light and to see things in light of who he is. Thank you, our Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for the glory of what happened on Calvary's tree, the light that revealed all the glorious attributes of God in the person and the doing and the dying and the glorious resurrection of our precious Saviour. Grant us, Heavenly Father, the simplicity and the peace of childlike trust in him. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.